You to understand that there is a war going on. There's someone who hates you. His name's Satan. He's the devil. He seeks to destroy you. He doesn't want you to worship God. Doesn't want you to grow in God. And so we stand in warfare against him. Now we're talking about basic training. Last week we talked about prayer. Prayer opens heaven. Aren't you glad for that? Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah chapter 1, it says that when he heard some terrible things about what was going on in some of his friends' lives, it says he prayed to the God of heavens. And the heavens began to open up, Heaven's a place where God reigns. Heaven's a place where authority is present. Heaven is a place not out there, but it's a realm that's called the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament. It's a realm where God reigns even over the enemy who has been allowed to rule for this time period. Heaven is a place where you and I do kingdom business. We take in a check and we get his signature, and then we go out and we sign our names and we get to do what he tells us to do. We make an impact on the lives of people. Prayer is what opens up heaven to us. Now today I want to talk with you about worship, because what do you and I do when we get into heaven? What is it that we do? What is the protocol? Whenever I take my grandson or I go into someone else's house, there's a certain protocol. When you take your kids to some other place and they go in, you just say, no, you don't do that here. We're in someone else's house. No, you don't run over there. You don't stand on their couch. You sit right here with me. We're in someone else's house. There is a protocol. What do you do when you come into the presence of Almighty God? What do you do when heaven opens and you all of a sudden come face to face with him? Now, there's a song that we haven't sung for a while, but it's called I Can Only Imagine. But what will you do? Will you stand? Will you kneel? Will you laugh? Will you cry? Will you shout? Will you be silent? What will you do when you come into the presence of the Lord? I don't know what you will do, but I do know that whatever you do, it'll involve worship. And you may be standing or sitting or kneeling or laying prostrate before the Lord, but whatever you do when you come into the presence of the Lord, the protocol is to worship the living God. What does it mean to worship? How do we worship? We don't use that term in conversation. Normally we call this a worship service. Is worship really happening? One sister came to me just a few moments ago and says, I felt like the Lord said prisoners of war were being set free today because of the praise. Just like in Acts 16 that Jeff talked about, when they sang and they praised at midnight, the chains broke off. As we begin to praise, as we begin to worship, all of a sudden there's freedom. Prisoners who have been held bondage for a long time are set free. What is worship? Well, I want to talk to you from Daniel chapter 3, because there were three young men who decided that they were going to worship the living God. They said, we will not worship anyone else. We will only worship the living God. They knew that they were wired for worship. Would you say that with me? I am wired for worship. Turn to someone and say, I am wired for worship. Bob Dylan years ago sang a song, you might like to wear cotton, you might like to wear silk, you might like to drink whiskey, you might like to drink milk, you might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread, you may be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. See, the concept of worship has to do with worship and service. I'm giving my life to someone. I'm turning it over. I'm making him boss of my life. I am now beginning to enter into a different dimension of living. It's not me, but it's he that is Lord. The old Willie Nelson song that says, you are always on my mind. We sing that, I was always on my mind. Some of us go around and the only thing we think about is me. I was always on my mind. Worship begins to break that down, that says, no, from this point on, I'm going to serve the Lord. Joshua says, I'm going to serve the Lord. He makes that decision. As we look at this text of Scripture, we find that there's a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He's a king. And there's three young men, actually four. Daniel would be the fourth one. He's in this book. But there's three other ones, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been taken away as captives, and they were in Babylon. And the king had given him these men these new names. He was trying to take their identity away by giving them new names. And it says that in the first part of Daniel 3, it says that he built this large statue, and it was a gold statue. And all the people were summoned to come together, and they were said, when you hear the sounds of music, you will bow down and you will worship this idol, this statue that I have made. And so when it came time to worship, the decree went out and the music played. Everyone bowed except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We pick up the story. We pick up the story now here in Daniel chapter 3, and it says this. It says this, if you're following, starting with verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the statue I have made, when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, all will be well. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing fire. What God will be able to rescue from you from my power, from the power then?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. And he will rescue us from your power." Now, notice the faith there. Do you notice faith? It says that he's going to rescue us. But I love this. Faith doesn't do away with reality. "But even if he doesn't," verse 18, "your majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." See, now there's a decision that he's made that he's going to worship not anything that you've made, but I'm going to worship the living God. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with these three that his face became distorted with rage. He needed some anger management classes. He commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them into the burning furnace. So they tied them up, threw them into the furnace fully closed. And because the king in his anger demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out, killed the soldiers, and they fell into the roaring fires. But suddenly, verse 24, as he was watching, he jumped up, Nebuchadnezzar did. In amazement, he exclaimed, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them in the furnace?" "Yeah, we did." "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound walking around in the fire. They aren't even hurt by the flames. And the fourth looks like a divine being." Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace, and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the prince's prefects, governors, and the advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defiled the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Now listen, John 4:23 says this, "The time is coming and is already now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him this way." God is looking for what? True worshipers. There are four characteristics of a true worshiper. And the first one is you have to dare to be different. If you, in fact, are going to be a true worshiper, you need to dare to be different. You are making a decision that's going to cause you to stand out. You're going to stand out like a sore thumb. When you start talking in this day about absolute truth, let me tell you, you're going to be viewed differently by the world because you're not saying what everyone else is saying in our culture or many others are saying in our culture. When you start to say, "I'm a young person, and I'm going to save myself sexually until I get married to the person that I'll choose to marry." When you start talking like that, all of a sudden the world is going to view you in a certain way, view you differently. When you make a decision to stand up and stand out on God's word and stand up for his truth, you're going to stand out. Now, when you stand out, let me tell you, there's a pressure that you begin to feel. See, there's three men standing right now. Maybe you didn't notice, some of you did. And you're right over here. They're standing. And some of you who saw that, you're wondering, what the heck are they doing? Don't they know that the pastor is speaking? Is there something going on? See, all of a sudden, they're beginning to feel certain things. There are thoughts that you can't see them, but there's thoughts that's kind of being pointed that their way. It's almost like a standing ovation. How many of you have ever been a part of a standing ovation? Many of you have, but very few of us probably have ever started a standing ovation, because when you stand up and start a standing ovation, you begin to feel that pressure that no one's there. But many of us have stood not because we really wanted to stand, but because everybody else is standing around us. See, that's pressure. There's something that's causing us to conform. Well, everybody else is standing, so I got to stand. Listen, when you got everybody seated here and you got three men standing, they look different. They stand out. Now, listen, there's a lot of people in this planet who want to stand out. They want people to look at them. They'll dress a certain way. They'll do certain things to their body so that I will be noticed. I'm not talking about that type of standing out. I'm talking about standing on God's word, standing up for truth. And when you make that decision, you're going to be different. You've got to dare to be different. Thank you, men. I appreciate you standing up. Would you give them a hand just for being willing to do that? You got to dare to be different. We got to resist that conformity. True worshipers will make a choice that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a choice. See, it's not a feeling. I learned years ago that love is not a feeling. It's an emotion. Thank God that love does bring emotions. I'm emotionally charged about my wife after 34 years of marriage, working on 35. I have lots of emotions for her, but there are a lot of times where I haven't had any emotions for her. A lot of times where she hasn't had any emotions for me except to want to kill me. But see, love is deeper than that. Love is a decision. Worshiping God isn't feeling good. It's like, oh, well, I feel like it, so I will do it. No, worshiping God is a decision you make. They said, I will not worship anyone else. I'm going to worship God. That's the first thing you need to know. I will worship God. The second thing that we pick up from them, do you notice when they said, he will deliver me, but even if he doesn't deliver me, I'm going to worship him. A true worshiper's love will always be based upon who he is and not what he does. A true worshiper, when you worship, will not be based upon what he does, but on who he is. That means I can praise him, just like that song said, praise him early in the morning. Praise him at night. We praise him all the time. Praise him in the good times. We praise him in the bad times. Why? Because he is God. Worship focuses on who he is, not just what he does. Now, there's something we need to pick up here, and for many of you, this may be basic, but this is basic training, and I want to reiterate to you because there's a truth that I don't want anyone to miss. There's three terms that we need to familiarize ourselves with: thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Thanksgiving is kind of that entry point where you enter into his presence with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving reminds ourselves of what he has done. Grateful people are focused on what he has done and what they do have, not what they don't have. Miserable people only can see what they don't have. But thankful people see how good God has been. I may not have as much as you. I may have more than you. But I have enough. God has taken care of me. So I thank him from the past. My grandson is growing, and when we take him to other places, I'm going to teach him how to say thank you. Now, he's already learned the word please. Only he says peas. Peas. And we've taught him the sign language, peas. So he, when he wants something, he'll walk around the house, peas, peas. And it's all day long, peas, peas, peas. He's always wanting something. So we've taught him that. So now we're trying to teach him how to say thank you. So his thank you is one of those basic things. And he won't say it yet, but we've got the sign language down. So I'll give him something. I'll say, now say thank you. He'll do that 3 or 4 times. If we were to visit Buzz and Dee Falucca, who sits down in the front row here, and my wife does on her walk, oftentimes we'll stop by the house and take Drew in. What we want to teach him is to, first of all, when he comes into that entryway, to say, thank you for having us over here, Mrs. Falucca. I like to train our children by using proper names because it teaches respect. And if there's anything we need today is respect. You know, when kids are walking across the street, you got the green light and they're going like this. You know that they haven't learned respect. There's something that's missing in their life. And so it's one way. So I say, thank you for having us over, Mrs. Falecker and Mr. Falecker. We appreciate that. See, that's Thanksgiving. It opens the door. They're thankful. Then praise is not focusing on the past, but the present. I not only recognize what you have done, but you have done something in my life. You're really doing something right now. So hopefully one time when my grandson gets a little older, he'll drop by Dee's house and say, wow, you've done a great job in this house. You've decorated really nice. And go on and on. Give her some praise. See, focusing on now what she is doing in the process. And so thanksgiving is what he has done. Praise is for what he is doing. But worship now is on who he is. See, thanksgiving and praise opens the heavens for the opportunity to worship. Thanksgiving is a training part. Praise actually transfers you from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God. So, you know, when you enter into his presence with, oh, God, it's a miserable day. I really need you. Okay, would you please help? I mean, everything's falling apart. See, your eyes are on you. But when you come into his presence with praise, your eyes get off you. Sometimes we're trying to find God through our problems, and we really need to see our problems through God. And when you come into his presence with praise, your eyes are open to who he is and what he's doing, so now you can see your problems through him. Are you tracking with me? So thanks is for the past, praise is for the present, but then the opportunity to have worship happen. Worship is transforming. It's because it's focused on who he is. So thanksgiving, we're being trained. As we praise, we're being transferred into his kingdom. Now worship is what transforms you. Now listen to this. This is what we often miss. Many mature Christians miss this. You don't get transformed through praise. You get transformed through worship. Nebuchadnezzar, did you read that there? It says at the end, he says, once they came out of the fire, he had glowing things to say about God. Oh my God, he's the God of all gods. If you were to go back 20 years in chapter 2, and there's a 20-year gap between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Daniel, when Daniel interpreted the dream of the king when Daniel interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he was astonished and he began to praise God. There were moments in Nebuchadnezzar's life when he praised God for what he did, but he never changed. Why? Because he never turned his heart over to the Lord. It's possible to come here to church and praise God, thank him for what he's doing, but if you don't turn your heart to God, say, no, I'm not just praising you for what you've done or are doing. I'm praising you because you are God. You are the God of heavens. You are the Almighty God. I'm worshiping you. I'm going to revolve around you because of who you are, nothing else. See, that's when transformation takes place. And a lot of people in the church today, they aren't being transformed because they're never entering into worship. They're coming, singing, worship, they're praising, but worship focuses on who he is. And they're kairos moments. They're moments where God has an opportunity to worship. See, many of us today praised, and we had an opportunity to worship, but just because we sang and praised doesn't mean that worship happened. Worship will transform you. Worship will cause you to go out a little different than you came in. Something will take place. If you aren't going out differently, if every week is the same old thing and nothing's happening, then you're not worshiping God, because worship transforms you. Hopefully that's coming across. The second characteristic that I found out was you have to be a true worshiper. You must love. Your love must be based upon who he is and not what he does. Your true love must, to be a true worshiper, the third characteristic that I want you to pick up on is that it must be visible and physical. Your love must be visible and physical. Do you notice that when they said, I will not worship other gods, I will worship God, it cost them, it involved their bodies. Their bodies were what? Thrown into the fire, thrown into the furnace. When you worship God, something will happen that is visible and physical. There's a text in the New Testament in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus says he saw their faith. People were bringing someone to be healed. He says, seeing their faith, he began to move. Faith can be seen. Worship can be seen. There's something that there may be a glow upon your face. There may be a change of countenance, but something will happen, a change of attitude. When you worship God, there's something that's visible and something that's physical. God says in Romans chapter 12, 1 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to make your bodies, give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is that too much to ask?" See, your bodies are to be involved in worship. God loves it when he sees his children getting involved physically in worship. See, worship is all about loving him the way he wants to be loved, not the way that you and I want to love him. How many of you know that to be true? I mean, my marriage turned around. I mean, we were headed for divorce 20 years ago, and it turned around when I finally understood that I'm not supposed to love her the way I want to love her. I need to love her the way she wants to be loved and needs to be loved. And God has a way that he wants to be loved, and when he sees his kids doing it, he loves it. One of the ways that we get to love God is through the dance. Now, I'm a grandfather one time only, and I'll tell you, my grandson is 21 months old, and he's just starting to love music. And when he gets there, he just starts to move a little bit. And we'll put the music on, and there's a certain tape. He'll go like this because he wants me to pick him up, which I do, and we'll dance around. Just dance around. I'll give him the dip and stuff. He's got this big smile on himself. And I just love it when he wants. And I'll sit him back down because I'm tired. I can only do that for about a couple of minutes. And I sit him back down, and then he'll go like this. And then he gets what's the name? The blind guy's wonder. Stevie Wonder. He gets the Stevie Wonder. He goes like this. And it's kind of. I'm teaching him everything he knows about dances. So. Hopefully God will deliver, and that's about all I know about it. But I love it with a dad. Man, when a dad sees that, when a grandfather sees that, there's nothing that opens your heart more than that. I love to see that. He hasn't started singing yet, but well, when he starts to sing, it won't matter to me at all if he's on tune. You know, some of you have no tempo at all. Some of you are tone deaf. You couldn't stay on pitch if you had to. The worst thing that could happen to us is to have you join the choir. You know that. You know who you are. But see, when Dad, Father God looks down, he doesn't care about that at all. Oh, just make a sound. You're trying. I love to hear it. I mean, wouldn't you love to hear a little 22-month-old or a 2-year-old try to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." It doesn't matter what it sounds like. Man, they're singing to the Lord. He says that there's a way to sing, and you can sing. That's one of the ways that God says, you can worship me, and I love it when you sing. But not just sing, he says in Ephesians 5, when it's connected to your heart. He says, make melody in your heart to the Lord. See, it's not just singing. It's possible to sing, come to service on Sunday morning, and just sing and not worship. It has to be connected to your heart. But when your heart's connected, I'm telling you, the ears of God just are, let me hear what's being said. There's a willingness to touch. Song is definitely one of those ways. Dance is another way. He even says that we get a new song. Do you ever get sick of singing the same old songs? Do you ever get sick of waking up in the morning and just singing, "Oh, my boss doesn't like me. Gonna be another miserable day. Wish my wife would do this. Why does my husband have to do that? Stinking car, I can't afford a new one." You put all these words to melody, and you're singing them over and over again. He says, there's a new song. Why don't you wake up and sing, "Our God reigns. Our God can change things. Our God doesn't have to, he's not locked into anything." Why not sing a new song? He says, there's a new song that you can sing. That's why this morning, she didn't do it in first service, but Sandy sang to us. And that was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I will do that in the shower. Sometimes I'll do that in the car. Sometimes I'll do it on a walk. I'll just begin to make up a song, and I'll just sing my heart to God. And if you were listening to it, you'd think, "Oh, my goodness, please." You know, but boy, when God listens to it, it's coming from the heart. There's something that happens. He says that there's, he says that one of the ways you can love God and worship him is through your hands. Just lift your hands up, would you, just for a second? That is an act of worship. That's an act of worship. You can put them down now if you want to, or you can keep them up, doesn't matter. But you may think that's clever or cute, or you may think it's ridiculous. But I'll tell you, when I came up to this platform about 30 minutes ago, and my grandson was over here, and I went like this, and he went like this, oh, I'll tell you, that breaks your heart. There's something there's something of the extended hands. When you haven't seen a friend for a long time and you look, man, come here, and you put your hands like that, what do you want? You want to embrace. I'll tell you, Daddy God loves when your hands go up. When your hands aren't just, oh, I guess I'm supposed to raise the hands now. It's just, no, the Bible says understand how God loves it. So it's not only welcome God, it's surrender. Victory through surrender. An old man wrote a book years and years ago, Victory Through Surrender. You think that when you got a gun pointed in your back and you got your hands up, you're done. You've lost. But the truth is, when you surrender your life to God, I'll tell you, there's a dimension of life that begins to happen. It's the beginning of the rest of your life in a positive sense. I remember the day when my oldest son came home. I came home from work, and he was coming to me, and he had his hands out like that. And in those days, I dressed in a white shirt and a sports jacket or a suit almost every day. And as I was coming home, I had this white shirt on, a nice crisp tie, and he had peanut butter and jelly all over his hands. But I'll tell you, he wanted to embrace me. And I saw him running, and I had a decision to make. And I'll tell you, I think I made the right decision. I don't know if that ever came clean or not, but I think I made the right decision. I let him embrace me. Now today, I'd probably make him wash his hands first, and then we'd embrace. But in those days, it was embrace. God wants to take you peanut butter, jelly, and all. You know, don't try to clean yourself up before you come to God. Put your hands up like that. He'll clean you up. Come on, son. Let's go in and let's get a bath. Now, let's get ourselves ready. You know, you don't have to be perfected before you come to God. He just wants people who loves him, who serves him, opens their arms to him. There's something about the physicalness of worship that breaks something eternally. How many of you know what I mean? Just kind of nod your head. I'll tell you, when I started to praise the Lord, it was like I was embarrassed to raise my hands. And I don't know if there's anyone here like that or not, but it happened to me. And so when I heard this teaching early on in life and I started to learn how to worship God, I started to go like this. So, you know, that wasn't too good. That wasn't too bad. And then I kind of went like this. And then all of a sudden, I was a part of the Assembly of God church at the time, and Assembly of God people at that time were basically kind of known for just raising one hand. I guess that was because you could put the other hand around your girlfriend or something, so I liked that idea. And so I got one hand up. It's kind of like this, and then one hand. Finally, when I got my hands up like this, something was broken. It was called a spirit of pride. And I'm telling you, pride will keep you miles away from the living God. But humility will draw you close. And so therefore, all of a sudden I realized, man, this physicalness of worship, there's something happened internally and something even eternally that's going on. So all of a sudden I says, I'm not just going to go to church anymore and let other people sing. I'm going to sing. I may not even be able to see the words on that little screen. By the way, we've got hopefully a screen coming in the next several months here, and that'll take care of the problem, just to let you know. But maybe you can't see, or you never sung the song before. Doesn't matter. I'm going to try to sing. I'm not going to let other people around me lift their hands. I'm going to lift my hands too. You know, I may even find myself kind of going like this, you know. I don't want to be a spectacle, but man, I just feel like the joy of the Lord imparts me, and I'm going to express it back to the Lord. God loves that stuff. Loves that stuff. That's what transforms people. When you focus on who he is. Well, the last thing I want you to focus on or recognize about a true worshiper of God is that a true worshiper would rather burn than turn. And that was the decision that these three young men made. They're probably in their early, mid-30s. They made this decision. And they decided that I'd rather burn, King, than to turn. He made this golden image. A lot of people who have spent their lives for the almighty buck. I'm not in this life to help people. I'm in this life to get rich. I've made gold my number one priority in life. But there are others who says, I'm not going to go for the gold. I'm going to go for the glory of the living God. These three men were true worshipers because they made a decision that I would rather burn than turn. Now, I felt this morning that I was supposed to invite some of you down front because I got a word for you. I'm supposed to invite those people who are, number one, in the midst of fire. Because they were thrown into this fire, and God did a miraculous thing there. And there's a word that God wants to give. Some of you are in the, maybe you'd want to use the phrase, you're in the frying pan. Or spiritual warfare. I mean, life is tough sometimes, and it has nothing to do with spiritual warfare. It's just because life is life. Sometimes things are tough because we've made some dumb decisions. But there are times when there's spiritual warfare where I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to get close to God, and by golly, something falls apart every time. I decide to come to church on Sunday morning, and someone gets sick Saturday night. I get up, and there's a flat tire in my car. Something will happen. There's spiritual warfare. And some of you are in the midst of spiritual warfare right now. There's others here that it's like those fires that have been going on in Southern California. There's the threat of fires that you've been told that, man, soon your house may go up in smoke. And you have something in your mind that's pending. Maybe it's a sickness. You don't know what the future holds for you. But there's a pending sense in your being that fire is right on the way. If God doesn't do something, my life is going to be burned. And I want those two types of people to come down. Just dare to be different. You know, don't worry. Now, if I didn't hear the Lord, then no one will come. But if there's anybody at all that fits those categories, God's got some good stuff to say to you right now. Now, he's going to continue to speak to all of us, but he's going to speak to specifically those. If you're in the fire, you're in the fire. Because that's what happened to these three Hebrew children. See, they were in the fire not because they sinned. They were in the fire because they were doing something right. See, that's sometimes where we're ashamed to admit that things are going bad and everything's falling apart because we think that means that we've done some sin. That's really not true. We're in the fire sometimes because we've made some right decisions. And these three young men made some right decisions. Now, for those of you who are seated in the congregation, the Lord's going to speak to you too. But and I've included this in your notes. But I'm glad you didn't bring your notes because Sunday's more about transformation than it is about taking notes. I don't care if you take notes or not. I want you to have the Word of God planted in your heart. But when you go back, you can see these three promises that come from this text. Now, here's the first promise, and it doesn't sound like a good one, but there's a promise of persecution. Here's what 1 Peter 4 says. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening. Instead, be very glad. Would you just all kind of fake a smile for me? Don't think it a surprise. Instead, be very glad because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory when it is displayed to all the world. So there's a promise of persecution. There's a promise of fire, but fire isn't always a bad thing. Fire can be a refining fire where you're bringing that which you have and God says, I'm going to burn away the dross and I'm going to burn away all the stuff that's meaningless and I'm going to purify you. You see, all of these homes that were lost down south, it was because of some fires. And you know, it was because of the Santa Ana winds, they say. Let me tell you, there are some fires of hell that are raging. And there's some satanic winds that are blowing. And they're continuing to disturb things. But those fires can purge away all of the temporal stuff that's not necessary. And if someone has their hope in the material realm, when the fire burns it all away, it gives them an opportunity to put their faith in the living God. Does that make sense? And so there's a promise of persecution. There's a promise, but it's a good fire. And that's the first thing God says to you. You're in the midst of a fire, and it's a good fire for you. Let it purify you. Don't wait until the fire goes until you praise. Don't wait until you get out of prison until you praise. Praise right now in the midst of prison. Start lifting your voice. Lift your hands. Get involved in praise, thanksgiving, and worship, and see if I don't turn the tides. The second promise is there's a promise of preservation. Did you notice that there? It says that they were thrown into the fire, but that it didn't destroy them. Here's a promise for you. You may have read it before. It's a powerful promise, and it's God's word to you this morning. Isaiah 43:1-3. This is what the Lord says, He who created you, He who formed you, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they're not going to sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, they're not going to burn you. The flames will not set you ablaze. I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One, your Savior. This fire is not meant to destroy you. It's meant to purify you. And last of all, I want you to notice in chapter 3 of 30, it says this, verse 30 of chapter 3. After this, all of this happened, it says, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There's a promise of persecution. There's a promise of preservation. But there's also a promise of promotion. You stand this test, and God will give you hopefully not more tests. He'll give you more authority to conquer the enemy in ever-increasing ways. Father, we receive this word today. Would all of you just stand with me in the audience? We today, Father, are a people who decide to worship you. And if we will enter your courts with thanksgiving, realize and focus on what you are doing through praise, and give you an opportunity to transform us as we declare our allegiance to you, you said to us that the fire will not destroy us. You said that you'll be with us in the high waters. You said that you would be with us in the hurricanes. You will be with us in the tornadoes. You'll be with us, O Lord, in the floods. You'll be with us in whatever the enemy might throw our way. The fiery darts of the enemy. You said, pick up the shield of faith and we will be delivered from that. We receive your promise, Lord, of preservation. We receive today your promise of promotion. But it's not to those who just want it. It's those who will worship you. We want today to be true worshipers. Would you help us to dare to be different? Make decisions that may cause people to look at us differently, but that's okay because that's what a true worshiper does. We want to be true worshipers, Lord, ones who base our love for you not upon what you do, but who you are. You've already done enough for us. You've died for us. If you never do anything else again, you're still worthy of praise, worthy of honor. May our worship, Lord, transform us. We want to be people, Lord, who are true worshipers, ones who have a visible life and a physical life. May our worship not just be internal so that no one else knows what's going on, but may it be visible and physical. Teach us how to worship and help us, Lord, to make a decision to burn rather than to turn. Some of us here today have bowed down to idols. Some of us have, in fact, not worshiped God. When temptation has come, we've yielded to us. When certain things come up, we give in. We have bowed down. And I thank you today that there's forgiveness for us. I thank you today that we can return to you and you will strengthen us. With every head bowed in this place, those down front and those who are in the audience, just want to give an opportunity for anyone who's maybe you have never really turned from the fires of hell. What I mean by that is that if you died tonight, you wouldn't know if you're going to heaven or hell. You've never made Jesus boss of your life. You've never invited him to get in the driver's seat. The Bible calls it being your Lord and your Savior. And if that's you today, you have a decision just like these three young men had. You have a decision. Do I want to become a worshiper of the living God? If you're here today and you've never made that decision, but you want to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If your hand's raised, I'm going to believe that you're saying that you've not done that before, but you're doing that today. And I want to pray for you a prayer. Anyone at all, you're raising your hands, saying that. Yes. Yes. See those two hands. See that hand back there. Yes. One back there. Down here. Yes. Yes. I think all of us could benefit from this prayer, because the Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He's Lord, that you'll be saved. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for saving me. I thank you that because of you, I can come to the Father. Father, I need to be cleansed today. I need you to forgive me of my sins. Give me a brand new start. And I know that this can happen because you sent Jesus. And so, Jesus, I open my heart to you. And I put my confidence in you. And I'm deciding today to being a worshiper. Let it happen. Now, Father, for those who prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm asking that you would just quicken their hearts to let them know that something is taking place. There's not just a rearranging of things in their life, but there's a remodeling job that's going on. You're actually penetrating their heart and changing something. Things are going to be different now for them. I ask you, Lord, to touch them and do what we've just asked you to do. Forgive sins. Give them a brand new start and begin to teach them the way. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to dismiss in about 1 minute. And if you raise your hand for the first time, listen, I really want you to come forward so we can give you a packet. If you are just starting to follow the Lord, we've got a packet here. We'd love to have you take it home with you. It's free. You don't need to join the church. You don't need to give. Just come and get something. We'll want your name so we can be praying for you and get you started on the right foot. For those of you who are down front, will you remember those words? And we got a promise of persecution. Man, it's a good thing. It's going to purify us. We got a promise of preservation. He's going to walk with you through the fire, Isaiah 43. And we got a promise of promotion. You hang in there, baby, and I tell you, who knows what's going to be next. God's got some good stuff in store for you. God bless you today with the elders, prayer teams. Please come forward. If you raise your hand for the first time, please come. Let us pray for you. And if you need some prayer, you also come down. Let us pray for you before you leave. God bless you today.